Our scripture text, sermon text for this morning is Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6 and reading through the 11th verse. As we consider that theme, Christ died for us. Hear God's word, Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the truth of your word, your loving truth, your life-giving truth, your unchanging truth. Father, thank you for that assurance of salvation that we can know in Christ. And thank you as well for giving to us your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we read and study your word together, pray that you would guide us, grow us, deepen our love for Christ, Lord. But we pray especially that we would be rejoicing and always remembering your love for us in Christ, the one who died for our sins at the cross. And we give you thanks always in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, listen to a short list of notable people, at least from a worldly perspective, notable people who died on June the 14th, which is today's date. Benedict Arnold died in 1801. Not only a Revolutionary War hero, but also a traitor. G.K. Chesterton, English poet and writer, died on this date, 1936. Ruth Bell Graham, not only Billy Graham's wife, but a woman of God, grew up on the mission field. She died in 2007. Some of you might be familiar with the name of Max Weber, a German economist, sociologist, died on this date, 1920, just to name a few. You know, thinking this morning about deaths, you know, it seems that death has grabbed our headlines, whether it's COVID-19 deaths, police deaths, protester deaths, deaths caused by law enforcement, deaths in nursing homes, deaths in the hospitals, deaths in prisons, death on the streets. You know, so thinking again about death, and invite you to turn here to Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. We're going to read this morning, hear this morning in God's word about death, the death of Christ. In fact, it's such an important theme here in these few short verses that it's mentioned three times. Verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, Christ died for us. Then again, verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. You know, why these repeated declarations of the death of Christ? Well, here we see that the scriptural declaration of Christ's death for us brings joyful salvation assurance. You know, how can Christ's death then bring us joyful salvation assurance? You know, Scripture is simple, plain here. You know, first, Christ died for the ungodly. Verses 6 and 7, verses 8 and 9, Christ died for us. And then finally, verses 10 and 11, Christ died for our reconciliation. You know, first, Christ died for the ungodly. There's a gospel assurance there. You remember verse 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then, without taking a breath, verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, it begins here with our grave spiritual need. You know, four different words here used in these verses that reveal our spiritual need. You know, first that word weak in verse 6, ungodly, again, verse 6. Verse 8, we are sinners. Then verse 10, we are God's enemies. In fact, there's a build-up to the last one, so stay tuned. It begins with that word weak, you know, our grave spiritual need. You know, weak, to understand that word, we are powerless. We have an inability to help ourselves. We are spiritually helpless. You know, picture this in your mind. And we're familiar with that gospel account. It's there in Mark 2, where the paralytic is carried to Jesus. And then to get him to Jesus, his four friends have to cut that hole in the roof and lower him down. You know, well, that's not the exception. We are weak, totally unable to help ourselves. So while we were still weak, at the right time, according to God's perfect plan for our salvation, the time of our greatest need. Almost an echo of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. You know, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, at just the right time. You know, God is never too late. You know, in seeing our need. So while we were weak at the right time, and then this gospel truth, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, that's a kind way of saying it. One commentator said that that is a pejorative term. You know, it's a slam to us. We are utterly undeserving. We are unworthy. We are unrighteous. You know, to give you a little sample of that word ungodly, hear this, or follow along, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You know, thinking of Noah. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. If he, that is God, did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. You know, what does God think of the ungodly? You know, he judged them, righteously judged them. You know, so Christ died for the ungodly. That's you, that's me. But don't overlook that truth there. Christ died. You know, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, he died a real physical death. He graciously died for us, the ungodly ones. You know, the unrighteous ones. You remember that's how Romans began. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Our grave spiritual need, but God's gracious provision. We've already begun to hear of that. Christ died for the ungodly. And then look at verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. You know, one will hardly, one will rarely. You know, on occasion you'll hear of some noble person, you know, who lays down their life for another. You know, but here it uses two words here. One will scarcely die for a righteous person. You know, it doesn't mean they're without sin, but it's one who rarely deviates from God's law. But it has the idea of a cold legalist. You know, we could think of the proud Pharisees at this point. And then that second word, though, perhaps one would, you know, die perhaps for a good person. You know, a good person would be a benevolent believer, a compassionate Christian. Okay, maybe I wouldn't want to die for that Pharisee, but, you know, maybe I might could consider laying down my life for this person. You know, but we think about that. You know, but that's what Christ did for us, actually carried out. F.F. Bruce put it this way, even for one who is righteous or good, Paul argues, you will scarcely find anyone willing to sacrifice his life. But Christ died for the ungodly. You know, too often today we hear of senseless murders. And you know, but here, you know, is Scripture speaking of Christ's sacrificial death for our sins. Christ died for the ungodly. He died that painful and purposeful death for our sins on the cross. You know, he knowingly died it. You read through the Gospels, Christ prophesied his death. You know, he set his face like a flint for Jerusalem. And while we were still weak, you know, we couldn't even lift a finger. We couldn't even say the words, yes, Jesus. Christ died for the ungodly, the weak. That ought to be a convicting scriptural truth, but a comforting scriptural truth as well. You know, a gospel assurance for the ungodly, for those of you who might be thinking, well, I'm past the point of redemption. You know, God certainly can't save me. You know, in his last days, I had an elder at one church, not this church, another church. You know, we were talking about assurance of salvation, and he said to me, preacher, you don't know what I've done. And I said to him, I won't tell you his name. I used his first name. I said, you know, Christ has forgiven you all those sins. You can have that assurance. You know, Christ died for the ungodly. But the second truth there is Christ died for us. You know, it brings it even a little bit closer to home for us here. You know, verse 8, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That ought to be a verse, and here's why you bring your Bibles. That ought to be a verse you underline, you highlight, you put an asterisk by in your Bible. That ought to, we don't believe in tattooing, but if you were to think about it, be a verse worth getting tattooed so you would never forget. I would call it a chandelier verse. You know, think about a chandelier. Don't have any in these churches, but this church. You know, but a chandelier, it's right there in the center. You know, it's high. You know, it's beautiful, but A chandelier then sheds its light over all the room. You know, you can't walk in a room without seeing that chandelier. Well, here's that chandelier verse here in Romans chapter 5. But taking a quick look at it, but God shows, God commends. You know, God doesn't hide his love from us. He shows us his love, his agape love, his sacrificial love, selfless love at the cross. God shows his love for us, you know, that, you know, us still the weak, still the ungodly, those of us who are helpless, hopeless, habitual sinners, you know, those who hated God. Us. You know, Paul is including all the Romans, all of us as well. In that while we were still sinners, I love this definition of sinner. Came across it this week in one of the commentaries. A sinner is one who is addicted to disobedience. Addicted to disobedience. Isn't that a great gospel description of sin? One who repeatedly resists bending their knee before a holy God. One who rebels, shakes their fist at God. Call you when I need you. You know, one, as we sing, poor, wretched, weak, wounded, sick, and sore. That's us. In that while we were still sinners, you know, and here you can begin to see that this is all of grace. Christ died for us. Rarely say that, but if you go to someone, what did the preacher preach on Sunday? Just remember that. Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Say it with me. Christ died for us. Yeah. Unlovable. We talk about social distancing. Think of the leper. You know, had to shout out, the leper's coming. Couldn't worship, couldn't be with his family. That's us. You know, think of the loose woman, the adulterous woman. Oh, don't want to have anything to do with her. Jesus, what are you doing talking with her at the well? Sinners. Again, a helpful sentence from Dr. Jim Boyce in his commentary. You know, us who were sinners, we who were wicked. He writes, wickedness means to have broken the second table of the law. You know, the Ten Commandments. Second table, beginning with honor your father and your mother. Means to have broken the second table of the law, failed to treat others properly, to have respected them and to love them as we love ourselves. You know, that's a sin that's raging around us today. And believe as well, we, even as Christians, we even in the church can be guilty of that. Not loving our neighbors. You know, think of the charge against Jesus. You know, oh, that it would be said of us. Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. Matthew 9, 11. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, why did Jesus eat with them? Because he was proclaiming the gospel to them. Showing them the love of Christ, speaking of God's redeeming love. Christ died for us. You know, there's a hint there. Don't want to push it too hard, but there's a hint there, more than a hint, of what we could call particular atonement, definite redemption. You know, Christ died for us. You know, you can cling to that gospel promise. You know, and if that's not enough there, verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. We see that word justified, justifications, you know, frequently in Romans. Hopefully we're getting our minds and hearts around it, but Jesus fully satisfied God's righteous anger against sin. We've been justified, declared righteous. And how do we know that? It's by his blood that was shed for our sins. And that vital gospel link between justification and Jesus' blood shed for our sins on the cross. That's why the hymns we were singing this morning, speaking of the blood of Jesus. That cleansing and costly blood of Christ. Just to give you a couple quick scriptural examples, back to the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, verse 11. Leviticus 19, 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is by the blood, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Hebrews, you know, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You know, and there's a, for those of you who study your Bibles, there's a literary device that Paul is using in 9, 10, 11. He goes from what's called the heavy. You know, if this is true, beyond a shadow of a doubt, then certainly this must be true. Caldwell-Homer. And here he is saying, you know, since therefore, if this is true, we have now been justified by his blood, you know, if that's true, much more then shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. You know, there's that true scriptural declaration, you know, of God's holy wrath against unholy, unrepentant sinners. You know, that fiery punishment of hell. Lest we think, well, that's just there in Romans. Just give you one other verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You know, there's our hope. Jesus delivers us from that wrath to come. Charles Hodge put it this way, if Christ has died for his enemies, he will surely save his friends. You know, there's a hymn we didn't sing this morning. We probably could have. And Can It Be? Written by Charles Wesley, actually based on Romans 5, 8, and 9. Just reading one verse, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And then he repeats that. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? You know, where are we looking for our security, spiritual reassurance in these stormy days? You know, looking just for guns, looking for gold? Are we just gazing heavenward, praying more intently, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Lord Jesus? I think it's right to pray that, by the way. You know, but here is that great and glorious gospel gladness in Christ's death, you know, even now. It's a godly assurance, but here we see it's a gospel assurance. And finally, verses 9 or 10 and 11 here, Christ died to reconcile us to God. I believe there he's building in his biblical argument here. For if while we were enemies, you know, he has gone from, well, we were weak, we were ungodly, we were sinners, now we were enemies. And just so you understand it, it's not only that we hated God, but let me be clearer, because Scripture is clear. God hated us. You know, we were sinners. We were rebellious, disobedient. We were God's enemies. John Murray put it this way, not our active enmity against God, but God's holy hostility to an alienation from us. So when it says we were reconciled to God, it's not like we said, okay, you know, I'm going to take that first step. God, I've been angry with you, but I forgive you, God. You know, that's not what happened. You know, God took that first step towards us. More than the first step, he took all the steps. We who were his enemies, sinful, ungodly enemies, you know, God reconciled. We were reconciled. God carried out that work of reconciliation. He took the initiative. He restored his relationship with us. Again, another hymn that we didn't sing, but it has this line, once his enemies, now seated at his table, Jesus, thank you. You know, that's what we were. You know, how did God reconcile us to himself? By the death of his son. You know, not just a slip of paper. God didn't just say, well, I forgive you. You know, what was the price of our reconciliation? You know, the death of his son. You know, Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, through Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so he goes on there, for here's the heavy part, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We have been saved in Christ, we are being saved, but here Scripture is telling us we will be saved. You know, if there's any shadow of a doubt, you know, if you're unsure of salvation, here is that gospel promise, we will be saved. You know, assurance that our salvation will never end, secure joy in Christ. Now verse 11. More than that, you know, if that's not enough for you, we also rejoice, you know, and now here's the joy, that joyful assurance of salvation. He's building to this joy. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Again, Dr. Jim Boyce, the point of Romans 5, 1 through 11 is to assure Christians of their salvation. So it's a joyful assurance. And where does our assurance of salvation rest on? Not on our feelings, not on the news media around us. Our joyful assurance of salvation rests on Christ's death for our sins on the cross. You know, I've talked about Ravi Zacharias, just went home to be with the Lord. One of the great Christian preachers and apologists of our day. He was a learned man, very logical in a good way. But best of all, he loved the Lord. He loved God's people. He said growing up, he loved cricket. He grew up in India. Could never understand that game. But it said he loved cricket and tennis so much that he says he was not a very good player, but he put his scholastics to the side. And he said, in his own words, his father would then beat him. Why don't you do better in school? Why are you being so lazy? But when he was a teenager, he heard the gospel preached at a Youth for Christ rally there in India. He heard the gospel, but he was still struggling. At the age of 17, he tried to take his own life. Took a mixture of chemicals, drugs, and by God's grace, they got him into the hospital in time. And there in the hospital, just happened to be a minister there. They called him into the room because they thought he was going to die. And the minister shared this verse of scripture with him. John 14:19. Because I live, it's the words of Christ, because I live, you also will live. Because I live, you also will live. In fact, it said those are going to be the words that are written on his grave marker. God spared his life. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, may we never forget that Christ died for us. Don't stray far from that in your walk of faith. We are weak. We are ungodly. We are sinners. We are God's enemies without Christ. That's the reality. But Christ died for us. And so we can rejoice. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for that rich, redeeming love of Jesus that we see so gloriously displayed at the cross of Calvary. But Lord, thank you that we can rejoice and rest in that love every day of our life, even on the day of our death. Lord, knowing that because you live, we also will live. Not only will we live, but we will rejoice and rest in your completed work of salvation in Christ. Lord, pray that we would not only know this gospel promise, but pray that you would be pleased to use us to proclaim it to others. All to your glory and praise, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.